Let's turn then to Genesis chapter 1, and we read from verse 26 to verse 17 of chapter 2. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. There he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that are pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Well, our topic today is, what does it mean to be human? This is a series in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. And today we come to the topic of, what does it mean to be human? Jeremy Vine has his show each day, at least during the week, on Radio 2. And over the past couple of years, he has invited a number of guests to come and to answer one question. And Jeremy Vine introduces it something like this. It's the most profound question, I guess, anyone could ask. What makes us human? So here are a selection of people he's had on that program and something of what they've said. Richard Dawkins: "Humans are animals, African apes. Unlike other apes, we walk on two legs and have very big brains." He went on to expand on the brain power that we have and how that, in his view, explains everything about the human race. Vince Cable, a politician: "What makes me human is the love of dance." Terry Waite: "We have developed the ability to investigate, to reason, to make moral choices, to rise above instinct." Andrew Marr, the journalist, he actually listed about 10 things, but I'll just pick his second one. "It's making. Unless we make, that is, change the world around us, we're not fully human. It can be a book, a garden, or through parenting. We are because we make." That's Andrew Marr. Well, what does it mean to be human? You see, our whole outlook on life is affected by what we think about this question. How you answer that question will address issues like who you think you are, why you think you are here, what you think you're supposed to do. Your answer will lead to hope or to despair. Your answer can motivate you or it can make you miserable. Your answer will affect how you view yourself. It will also affect how you relate to others and how you relate to God. And to begin to answer this question, what does it mean to be human? There is no better place for us to go than to the first mention of human beings in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. So we're going to look at three things that we can find about human beings from Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And my first point is this. We are here by God's choice to glorify him. And this is really a point about how we are to regard ourselves. We are here by God's choice to glorify him. The first mention of in the Bible of human beings is chapter 1 of Genesis and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind." Everything else has already been made. And in some ways, you could regard as the work of creation that God had done until this point as being preparatory for the creation of mankind, the pinnacle of his creation. At each stage, when God made something, he said it was good. But then when he completed his creation, and when he made mankind, he said it was very good. God said, "Let us make mankind." The origin of man is personal. We are here by God's choice, not by random chance. We have been made by God by his choice. And this is not just true of Adam and Eve who were created, but each individual person has been created by God. So David, in Psalm 139 and verse 13, was able to say, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." It is God's activity that creates each human being. And it follows that if God has created us, then there is purpose to our existence. God chose to create each one of us. Now, people want purpose in their lives. They want to have some kind of significance. The unspoken cry of the human heart is, "If only someone would recognize me." Now, that's not necessarily a self-centered thing. Of course, it can be, but it's not necessarily self-centered. It's an expression of our longing to have meaning. Now, of course, many will seek that recognition through fame or fortune, something by which they can make an impact on the world, or something by which they can easily be remembered by others. But trying to carve out some kind of significance for yourself from fellow human beings is doomed to failure. For either they're too busy in their own struggle for survival, or they're too interested in their own lives really to care about someone else. You see, people will remember a tiny minority of very great people for something truly significant that they have done. But that person is only remembered for a generation or two. And just a handful of people who get remembered for a bit longer than that. My old college still sends me their college record. It's a book with tells you about what's happening at the college these days. And of course, there are obituaries in the Oriel record. And I like to flick through those obituaries. There's usually someone whose name I can remember. And it talks about their career, the books they've written. And you think, well, it's all a bit sad, isn't it? They've now died. And life goes on. And really, there are very few people who are going to remember them. You know, even my college's probably most famous alumni, Cecil Rhodes, He was a stinkingly wealthy man. You know, the Kimberley diamond mines in South Africa were his. As far as I know, he's the only person who's ever had a country named after him, Rhodesia. But now they want to forget him. They call it Zimbabwe. See, even that man, with all his wealth, all his fame, they want to forget him. Without any reference to God, it is very difficult for people to feel a genuine sense of significance. I mean, can you remember who won the Nobel Prize for pick any subject? You're at the pinnacle of your career, if you win the Nobel Prize for something, no one remembers them, or very few do. Without reference to God, it's very difficult for people to feel a genuine sense of significance. But when you grasp that you are here because God chose to make you, that changes everything. No longer is recognition from other people of ultimate importance. I'm not saying it has no importance. Of course it has a place. It does matter what other people think. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen above riches. Even a child has a reputation, according to the book of Proverbs. But when you see that God chose to make you, your self-esteem is no longer bound up with your popularity or your personality or your performance in life or your appearance. When you see that God chose to make you, that's what gives you self-esteem. What really counts is that you matter to God. And God doesn't even forget one sparrow that he has made. He's not going to forget you. I read the other day in Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 6, where Jesus says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. God values his creatures. God values each person. He has chosen to make each individual creature and each person on the face of this planet. You are here by God's choice, and you are here for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God. We read from Isaiah 43 at the beginning of the service, and in verse 7 of Isaiah 43, it says this, everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. People are made for the glory of God. In the New Testament, Ephesians 1, it's to the praise of his glory. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God. We have been created for God's glory. When God created mankind, he was able to look at mankind and all that he had made and say it was very good. It brings glory to God. It shows his wisdom and power. Very good. When we seek glory for ourselves, that's not a good thing. Because when we seek glory for ourselves, we may be robbing someone else of their glory. We'll always be robbing God of his glory if we seek glory for ourselves. But it's different with God. For God to seek glory for himself is right. For there's no one higher than God. He is the creator of all things. And so God made us for his glory. And your significance is found not in promoting yourself, but in magnifying God. That's your reason for being alive. Jesus put it like this, whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Matthew 10, verse 39. Now there are two practical observations in the light of this. We are here by God's choice to glorify him. It's all about how we regard ourselves. We're here by God's choice to glorify him. Two practical observations. Firstly, It seems to me that one reason why so many people feel flat after great achievements is because they've done it for their own glory rather than for God. I'm always fascinated when I listen to someone being interviewed who has achieved something great, be it in academia, be it in sports, and there's this sense of flatness or still wanting to achieve more, you know, to still win the cup next year. And it seems to me that failing to live for God's glory will tend to leave us feeling flat in spite of great achievements. Second observation. When you grasp that God has chosen to make you, He put you here, and that God chose to make you for the purpose of giving Him glory, it leads to humble dignity. And I know of no other religion, no other philosophy that truly leads to humble dignity. Because we either have one or the other. We either put ourselves down and there's no dignity, or we exalt ourselves up and there's no humility. But when you see that God chose to make you, God made you for His glory, well, there's dignity in that. To be able to glorify God, chosen to be made by God Himself, that's dignity. But that God made you and that you're to glorify Him, that's humility. So that's how we regard ourselves. What does it mean to be human? Well, we are here by God's choice to glorify Him. Secondly, we are made in God's image to represent Him. And this is largely about how we regard others. We've seen how we regard ourselves. Now we're going to think about how we regard others. We are made in God's image to represent Him. Verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Now, there is a lot of debate. What does it actually mean to be made in the image of God? And I think it's quite easy for us to kind of put our own slant on this, rather like the people on Jeremy Vine's show. For some, it's dancing. For others, it's our big brains, and so on. And so, when we think about being made in the image of God, some people will emphasize, well, it's all about being personal, like God is personal. We're intelligent creatures. We're able to choose. We're able to relate. We're able to love. Others will say, well, it's more about our creativity. God created and we're creative. You know, from the young children, they love to draw pictures. They like to make models of things. We're creative. No, others, it's our sense of justice. We're like God because we have a morality. As someone once said, you know, mankind are the only creatures that can blush and that need to. Others say, no, it's our sense of responsibility. You know, God has given us responsibility to care for His creation. Some say, no, the likeness is in how we relate as male and female, reflecting something of the headship within the Trinity. Still others think it's about our souls being immortal. That's the likeness to God. You see the debate. Well, I'm not sure we need to pin it down to any one thing. Perhaps it includes all of the above. All of those certainly are part of being human. But turn to Genesis chapter 5, and I'll read the first three verses of Genesis chapter 5. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, He made them in the likeness of God. He created the male and female and blessed them, and He named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. So you can see here in verse 3 that Seth, being born in the image and in the likeness of his father Adam, well, the way that word likeness and image is going to be similar to how it refers to Adam being created in the image and the likeness of God. So when you think of Seth, you're hardly going to just think of one thing, like the colour of his hair being the same as his father's, or the type of voice that he has. No, no, when we think the son is in the likeness of his father, it's his overall appearance. There are lots of things about his appearance and about his mannerisms. About Seth's sinfulness, he's in the likeness of his father in that way too. There's a whole host of ways in which he's in the likeness of his father. And the same is true of mankind. We're in God's image, in God's likeness, in a whole host of ways. We shouldn't pin it down to one thing or to one thing only. Now, of course, God is spirit. He does not have a body. There's no physical resemblance between mankind and God. Though it is interesting, the scripture speaks of God seeing and hearing, not that he has ears and eyes, but those faculties he has. And of course, God is eternal. We have a beginning. God had no beginning. God is infinite, infinite in power and wisdom and love. We are finite. But nonetheless, to a limited extent, we are like God. We're not God, but we're in his likeness, in his image. And the fact that we are in God's image means that we represent him here on earth. Look again at Genesis 1 and verse 26. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." God made us in his image for the purpose of ruling his creatures. We represent him. Mankind rules on God's behalf. Think of it like this. In the ancient Near East, if a king took possession of some land, he would put an image of himself, perhaps on the border of that land. And that image of himself would represent his rule to the people of that land. In a similar way, God has put mankind on this earth in his image to represent his rule. We are, as it were, vice regents on earth. Now, of course, sin has marred God's image in us, but we are still created in God's image. James chapter 3 and verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Incidentally, this shows that each person has been made in God's likeness, not just Adam and Eve. We are all made in God's likeness. Now, two things follow from the fact that all of us are God's representatives, made in God's likeness. Firstly, we are all to exercise this rule in the way that God would. Jesus was the only perfect man. He lived exactly as God wanted him to live. He is our model. And as Christians, we are being conformed into the image, note that word again, of the Son. How did Jesus live? He lived with kindness, he lived with love, with compassion. He noticed people. He also noticed the animals. I mean, do you know how much sparrows are being sold for these days? Jesus knew the going rate for sparrows. Are not five sold for 2 pennies? He'd noticed. Your Father does not forget one of them. He exercised his rule with compassion, with care. He noticed the least of people, that widow who put 2 small pennies in the offering in the temple, overlooked by everyone else. He notices the people. Bartimaeus, who was sat by the road begging and crying out for Jesus. Everyone wanted him to shut up. Jesus said, "No, call him to me." Jesus notices. We're to exercise our rule in the way God would. The second observation. All of us have been made in the image of God. All of us represent God. So it means that all people are to be treated with the dignity that God himself is worthy of. James 3 and verse 5 again, talking about how we talk to each other. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in the image of God. Implication: you should speak to people with the same respect that you would even speak to God in whose image they've been made. When you look at that verse, it is really quite astounding. The dignity that people have because they are made in the image of God. You may have heard of the recent account of a man who was in a rush walking to work in London, and there was someone else who stepped back to give way to, I think it was an elderly person, and this man in the rush was rude to the person who stepped back, swore at him or whatever. Later that day, that rude man was in a job interview, and the person interviewing him was the guy who graciously let the elderly person go by. Well, the rude man didn't get the job, though apparently not because of his earlier rudeness. If only he had recognized who that person was. And you know, you could say that of every human being. If only we recognized who every single person is, we'd speak very differently to them. We'd pay them very differently, wouldn't we? We'd notice them like Jesus noticed people. You see, this is what gives sanctity to all human life. God has created each human being in his image. Murder is an affront to God himself. Turn to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 5. The end of verse 5. From each human being, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made mankind. We might put animals out of their misery when they're suffering, but that is no way to treat people. Remember the story of the Amalekite in 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 10. He came rushing to David after Saul had died, and he says to David, I saw Saul in the throes of death. He puts it like this in 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 10. So I stood beside Saul and killed him, because I knew that after he had fallen he could not survive. And I took the crown that was on his head and the band on his arm and had brought them here to my Lord. He wanted to find some favor with David. Well, David's response was not pleasure at all. Verse 14, David asked him, why weren't you afraid to lift your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called one of his men and said, go strike him down. So he struck him down and he died. For David had said, your blood be on your own head. Your own mouth testified against you when you said, I killed the Lord's anointed. Is there not a sense in which each human being is God's anointed? Obviously not in the same sense as Christ or as, you know, King Saul, but in God's image, representing God. There is dignity in every human life. And even if they're in the throes of death, you do not end that life. The weakest person deserves our greatest efforts, not our cruelty or apathy. The unborn child is to be protected with utmost care, for God is forming that person in the womb. The elderly are to be honored with the respect that you would give to a beloved king or queen. The disabled person is worthy of the dignity afforded to God himself, for they represent God. You treat the ambassador of a country with the same respect that you would treat the king of that country. You see, we are to regard ourselves with humble dignity, but we're also to regard each human being with humble dignity, for God has given them dignity. We are made in God's image to represent him. That's our second point. Well, we've seen how we're to regard ourselves. We've seen how we're to regard others. Our third is about how we regard God. This is the point. We are answerable to God's call to relate to him. We are answerable to God's call to relate to him. Mankind, not animals, are made in God's image. Mankind, not animals, are commanded by God. It was Adam and not the animals who was told that he should not eat from one particular tree. Chapter 2 of Genesis and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." It would not leave Adam hungry. He was free to eat from all the other trees. There's nothing cruel about this. There's nothing unfair in God telling Adam what he could and couldn't do. What this command of God does, it does show, is that it shows us something of how God and people relate. You see, God who gave us life, our Creator, has the right to command us and also has the right to take our life away. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. God has that authority. And when God speaks like this to Adam, he is showing Adam that he has authority. God has that authority. But it also shows us that God is looking for our obedience, an obedience that stems from trust. You see, God is calling Adam here to trust him in a relationship of love. Look on to chapter 3 and verse 8. This is after Adam has disobeyed. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." The implication is that they were used to talking with God, walking with God in the cool of the day. They'd do work during the day. They would meet with God in the evening, in the cool of the day. But on this occasion, that relationship is broken. They hide from God. But when they're obeying God, then there's love, there's relationship with God. You see, the call that God gives them to obey him is really a call to a loving, trusting relationship. Every command of God is the same. Will I trust God's goodness? Will I love him? Do I cherish my relationship with him? Or do I just want to do what I want to do? Am I going to look elsewhere for my joy and my significance? Or will I find my joy and my significance in walking with God? And this is the call that God still makes to each one of us. He takes no delight in punishing people. He loves to reward people. And to answer his call with loving obedience, that is our greatest joy as human beings. Adam failed. Sadly, we also fail. But thank God, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, did not fail. And Jesus lived his life in perfect loving obedience to his Father God. And Jesus lived that life on our behalf. And so the call now is to trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might be restored to God, that we might be forgiven, and that we might be conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. God would have us relate to him in loving relationship of obedience and trust and love. To be able to walk with God, to be able to know God and enjoy God, to delight in him. For that is why we have been made. We've been made to relate to God. God speaks to us. God loves us. And he looks for that response from us in return, that love, that obedience, that prayer. Well, as we think about these things, perhaps this morning God's word has exposed to us our self-centeredness in terms of how we consider other people, or our self-centeredness in failing to live for God's glory, or our slowness to obey God and to delight in Him, in that loving relationship with Him. We're going to be quiet for a moment. I'm going to pray. Let's, in our hearts, return to God, to seek His forgiveness where we failed Him, and to delight in Him once more. For we have been made for Him. Let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'll pray.